right. Well, you know, last week we started going over Esther, and today I want to finish up, you know, really with this series, when we've been going over different ones in the Old Testament. And so this is Esther part two, really, of the victories and failures sermon series, if you will. And I want to wrap it all up. And I was looking at it, I was like, oh, I don't know, maybe I should go another week because there was just so much there. But I believe that I selected out, you know, what we want to talk about with her. I want to encourage you to read the book of Esther, you know, just all the way through. It's 10 chapters, you know, at some point, you know, within the next, you know, month or two or whatever. Just go back and read the book of Esther because there's so much there. There's a lot that we can glean because, you know, the word says that these things that are written there in the Old Testament, these things that are written, they're for our example. They're for us for learning. It's there for learning. And we can learn so much from the Word of God. So before we begin, let's just pray one more time. Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you, Lord, we can just put aside all thoughts of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Lord, we can just focus on you. Anything that's even happened in the last few minutes, Lord, I thank you that we just refocus our minds set upon you and our hearts will be open to receive what you have for us here today. I thank you, Lord, you're bringing us from glory to glory. We're changed, Lord, when we leave from here by your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God is good. Amen. He is definitely good. You know, Esther, she was a Jew, and the Jews were, you know, in exile in the Persian Empire. The Persians have come, the Babylonians had come in and taken over, and then the Persians took over the Babylonians, and then it just seemed like back in the ancient world, everybody's taken over everybody, and everybody's fighting. Wait a minute, that kind of sounds like today too. It seems like there's a lot of fighting going on in our world, and it just seems like that's a never-ending cycle, especially over in that part of the world. So we've got our praying cut out for us, amen? But, you know, Esther, being a Jew and being in exile, she, you know, the cards that she was dealt, and if you were here last week, you heard this, you know, it was some bad cards. You know, she had lost her parents, but despite all of that, she put it aside, and she was able to ascend to being queen of the Persian Empire. How awesome is that? You know, she is no longer in the place she was before, position-wise. Now she's royalty. She took all those hands, the bad cards, the hand that she had been dealt, and she turned it into a royal flush, so to speak, the best hand that she could have gotten being a woman in this, you know, pagan society, in this culture, in this Persian Empire. This was the highest place that she could go, and God put her there for a reason, and we're going to see some of that here this morning. So I want to start in chapter 3, verse 1, and this was after Esther had become queen and some other things that happened as well, but we begin here in verse 1. After these events, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and established his authority over all the princes who were with him. All the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage. When Haman saw that Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage to him, Haman was filled with rage. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him who the people of Mordecai were. Therefore, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. Now, this is a bad turn of events that's happened. We started off, you know, the queen that Ahasuerus had, he got rid of her. Now Esther has ascended. There's some stuff that's happened and things. And now it's just some bad stuff that's taking place because this guy here is very angry and he has ascended. He is now like the prime minister, so to speak, if you will, for King Ahasuerus. He is now the one that's like second in charge, if you will. And he's really, really angry. He's really, really angry. Matter of fact, he's got so many issues of hate that just burns within him against the Jews, he's ready just to kill them all. And he's going to do whatever it takes. What do I need to do? Okay, to wipe all these Jews out. And he's not happy that Mordecai, who raised Esther, this is Esther's cousin who raised her, he's not happy that he didn't bow to him, that he didn't pay homage to him, that he didn't kiss the ring, so to speak. And he's like, basically, he's not going to do that to anybody but God. That's what Mordecai's thinking, in all likelihood. But he's thinking, I'm not going to bow to this guy. So this guy is just enraged. So why is he enraged? Pride. Pride wants to be stroked. Pride has to have, has to be lifted up. And Haman wasn't being able to be lifted up. So he's filled with this rage. He's extremely proud and he's insecure. Because really the root of insecurity is pride. And look at this statement here. Insecurity will always look for validation from others. Insecurity will always look for validation from others. Insecurity can lead to offense, which then can lead to hatred. And hatred unchecked will produce some really rotten fruit. How many know that we're called to produce good fruit? That's what Jesus said, that we are here. We're to produce good fruit in our lives. But we can't do that if we're giving in to our feelings of anger and offense. And we allow that to go unchecked and turn into a hatred so much so that we're ready just to kill anybody. So the decision to not bow by Mordecai exposed the hatred that Haman had for all the Jewish people. And Haman hated Mordecai so much that eventually made a gallows that stood 50 foot tall to hang him from. 50 foot, he's ready to display his body for everybody. He's so mad. He's like, I'm going to do something. I'm going to kill all these Jews and I'm going to kill this guy. I'm going to build this big old thing even. I'm going to do this. You know, Martin Luther King said this, hatred paralyzes life. Love releases it. Hatred confuses life. Love harmonizes it. Hatred darkens life. Love illuminates it. You know, it's something how that Jesus, he came around, he told us, he reiterated that first and greatest commandment and the second commandment that was like unto it. And he stressed love. And love is the thing that we've got to walk in. Because if we start walking in hatred, we start walking in anger, it's just going to blow it all up. In verse 8 we read, then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of all other people, and they do not observe the king's laws. So it is not in the king's interest to let them remain. If it is pleasing to the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who carry on the king's business to put in the king's treasuries. Because of Haman's hatred that he allowed to burn in them, he deceived the king about the Jews. Yes, it's true in this verse that the Jews were a certain people that were scattered and dispersed. And yes, they had their own laws. But their own laws to this point, it didn't prevent them from keeping the king's laws as royal subjects. In other words, the Jews weren't making any waves, but yet he made it sound like these people who he didn't identify as the Jews were. Let's read in verse 10. Then the king took the signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. Then the king said to Haman, the silver is yours and the people also to do with them as you please. King Ahasuerus had no idea what he was agreeing to. He was just now deceived by Haman. He had no idea. Have you ever been deceived? How does it feel? It just feels great, doesn't it? Nobody wants to be deceived. But yet, the king here is deceived by his second in charge, by only saying, oh, certain people and scattered and dispersed, you know, not going to mention the Jews, nor did he mention how many people we're talking about. He indicated that, oh, it's just a few people that are, you know, going to do this, making trouble, making waves, so we need to take care of them. We need to, wipe them out. But it's just like a few. Another indication that the king was deceived was the reaction of the city where the palace was after the edict was published in every province. We read this in verse 15. The couriers went out, hastened by the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan, the citadel. So the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. They were confused. Listen, here's what everybody was thinking. Yes, the Jews, we were able to conquer them. They're lower than us. But they're not making any waves. They're doing what they're supposed to do. Why all of a sudden are we trying to kill them all? Matter of fact, they do a lot of good things for us. They do some work over here, work over there. They're confused. The king would have never done this had he not been deceived, had he known what was going on. They were good citizens who didn't cause trouble. In Proverbs 20, verse 17, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. I want you to remember this verse. Remember this. Because in the moment, you know, when we deceive or we're angry, we're mad, all this thing, you know, we don't care. We don't care. Because right then, it's what we want. That bread tastes good to be mad. I don't care. You don't understand what so-and-so did. I don't care. I'm going to kill him or I want to kill him. It tastes good. And then when we connive or if we get into conniving and we deceive, we get our own way, we manipulate a little bit. Oh, that's all right. Right then at the moment, we don't care about whether it's wrong or right because the bread tastes good. It's really good. But in the end, our mouth is full of gravel. And for Haman, we're going to see that that is the truth of what happens with him. We look in verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, when Mordecai learned all he had been done. Is this okay, church, to do story time this morning? I got a lot of verse 3, but I'm telling you, this story is so amazing. You know, there's a lot of verses. I just looked at my notes and I realized we have a lot of verses to read. You know, but there's just something that we need to get from this story. There's something that we need to grasp that will help us to move from looking at all these bad cards that we have or our circumstances and move us into a place of victory. I believe that. Let's read again. Verse 1. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city and wailed loudly and bitterly. He went as far as the king's gate, for no one was to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. In each and every province where the command and the decree of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay on sackcloth and ashes. So now I've, you know, emphasized this phrase here, you know, in these words here, sackcloth and ashes. What is that? What is that all about? Have you ever wondered what that was? I mean, I've always kind of wondered, why do people do this? What are they doing? You know, I mean, I had a general idea, but I looked in and discovered a little bit more. Sackcloth and ashes were used in the Old Testament times as a symbol of debasement, mourning, or repentance. Someone wanting to show his repentant heart would often wear sackcloth, sit in ashes, and put ashes on top of his head. Now, sackcloth was a coarse material made of black goat's hair, making it really uncomfortable to wear. It was very itchy, and it wasn't fun being in sackcloth. The ashes signified desolation or ruin, so it was an outward sign of one's inward condition. They were being honest about how they felt on the inside to God and to everyone around them. And so Mordecai and all the Jews, many of them began to clothe themselves and take off their nice, wonderful, comfortable clothes, and they put on this coarse, ugly sackcloth material, which Mordecai had to sit on the outside of the gate of where the king's, you know, property was, the palace, the grounds, and all that, because that wasn't proper to come in. You have to be dressed a certain way. Just like coming in here, you have to be dressed a certain way. Our dress code is this: no bathing suits. Few of you got it. For the most part, you can wear what you want. We don't care, but just bathing suits, no. Check your bikini at the door. All right. Got to put on something. Okay. Sackcloth and ashes. Here they are. There. It's an outward sign of how they felt on the inside. Mordecai, I mean, he was upset. The Jews were upset because, listen, when a king's decree, when an edict was made, it's over. It's done. The king's seal is on it. The ring, the seal that he gave to Haman, the seal's on it. It's over. So now they know we're going to die, and the date is even listed right there. On that date, we're all dead. They're upset. They're mourning. They're wailing. It's awful because at this certain date, and this had gone out to all the provinces of Persia, the whole Persian Empire, all the Jews that were scattered abroad, they're all going to die. So now they're wailing. They're crying out. They're not happy. And then in verse 4, we see Esther's response. Then Esther's maidens and her eunuchs came and told her, and the queen writhed in great anguish. And she sent garments to clothe Mordecai. She's writhing, you know, in great anguish. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai that he might remove his sackcloth from him, but he did not accept them. Why? Why? Because he's like, no, you don't understand. I'm not going to accept that until there's change. Until there's change. I'm putting this on, and I'm crying out. And I'm crying out to God. Something has to change. She didn't even know about Haman's plan yet. Esther didn't. She didn't understand what was going on. Why was Mordecai? But she was upset just from knowing that he's in sackcloth and ashes. Because that means something is really, really wrong. And she's like, wait a minute. No. Let me send these garments down. Get out of that. You got to do this. Now, to make a long story shorter, some of you just said amen, I know. Esther then finds out from Mordecai through one of the king's eunuchs, Hathach, about the plan of Haman to kill all the Jews. She finds out. Mordecai tells Esther to go to the king and plead with him for her people. We then read Esther's response to Mordecai again, this time after he had asked her, hey, look, you've got to go to the king and you got to get this thing fixed. Here's what she says in verse 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know, let for any man or woman who comes to the king to the inner court who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death, unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days. Here Esther's explaining the difficulty of going and approaching the king. It's something you don't do unannounced. You've got to be called by the king. How many know that it's just wonderful that we can always go to our king anytime, any place, and we don't have to look for some golden scepter to be accepted, that we're already accepted into his presence if we want to be? So Esther's saying, here's the difficulty. I can't just go in here. I can't go in here and just, you know, start talking because I might lose my life. I might be killed. I definitely may not be queen anymore. And I don't know when I'm going to be able to talk to him. It may be too late if we wait till he summons me because I haven't seen him in 30 days. Apparently the life of a queen of Persia was not one of great intimacy with the king. Who knows when she would see him again? By the time she did, it definitely could have been too late. I know that with my wife, I like to see her every day, and if I haven't seen her one day, I'm hurting. I'm aching. If I haven't said hello to the Lord on a day, it's not so good. Amen. But here she is. She hasn't seen him in 30 days. So we see in verse 13, then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. Mordecai is letting Esther know that you're in the same boat as everybody else. Don't think that if you don't go to the king, if you don't risk your life and do this, that it's not going to come back around and they're going to find out you're a Jew and then you're going to be put to death as well. Because once the king seals on it, it's on it. The only thing that can change the king's mind is the king. That's it. Once he says it, it's over. Look at this phrase in verse 14. Deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. In other words, if you don't go, God's going to fix this somehow. See, Mordecai's trust wasn't in Esther. It wasn't in a man or a woman or anybody else. His trust was in God. And his faithful, he knew that God was going to be faithful to his people one way or another. Something's going to happen. Something's going to take place. Deliverance was going to come from somewhere. You and your father's house will perish. I want to read from this statement here from David Cusack, text commentator. You can look at it. Mordecai reminded Esther that though the fate of God's people rested in God and not in her, her own fate depended on her own faithfulness to God. What happens or doesn't happen to us largely depends on either our faithfulness or unfaithfulness to God. Are you being faithful to the path that God has laid before you? Get this, I'm not talking about eternity. I'm talking about right now. What happens to us is largely determined by our faithfulness or unfaithfulness to God. In other words, I reap what I sow. Yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm this and that, and I know I'm going to heaven, I'm in the child of God, I'm this and that. But if you aren't faithful to what He's prompting you on the inside, the leading of the Holy Spirit, things just won't go for you well. It just won't go well for you. It won't go so well. I know this, I've experienced this in my life. When I decide to submit to the Heavenly Father, when I decide and I say, God, Your ways, not mine, that's when things go well for me. When I submit to Him, to His ways, to His will, when I'm faithful to Him, to what He's called me to do, when I'm faithful to His word, which He's also called me to, He's called me to obey His commandments. He's called me to look at His word and to love others as I love myself. He's called me to do these things. And if I do them, I'm blessed. I begin to walk in a peace and a happiness. Yeah, I may not have $1 million coming tomorrow, but I know I'm on the right path, and it gives me such a peace that I can live without torment in my life. I can live without discouragement. I can live without depression. I can live without anguish. God hasn't called you to live in discouragement. He's called you to live in such a time as this. Just as Mordecai, hey, how do you know that you're not here for such a time as this? Look, we can get into the news and we can start looking at it and we can get down real quick. There's all kinds of things. There's all kinds of things that people are facing. Circumstance, bad circumstances. Wars. Unfair things going on. People losing jobs. This, that, whatever it may be. But how do we know that we're not here so that God can show Himself strong in your circumstance and be a testimony to someone else? How do we know that God doesn't want to show Himself in your life in such a way that others look and say, that's a miracle. There's no way. There's no way that could have happened. Mordecai knew that God had promoted this orphan, Esther, in exile. He had these bad cards for a reason, and Esther needed to have courage and wisdom to see that reason and fulfill it. This principle applies to us as well. God promotes us and puts us in a place for a reason, and we need to see that reason and walk in it, no matter what's going on around us. Wherever we are, when a change happens, a shift happens, and it takes place in our life, we need to not just be upset, poo-poo it, this or that or whatever. We need to look at it and say, God, what do you want me to do in this place right now, here, for such a time as this? What do you have for me? Charles Spurgeon said this, you have been wishing for another position where you could do something for Jesus. Do not wish anything of the kind, but serve Him where you are. Ooh, that's good. That's good. Because isn't that what God calls us to? To just trust Him, trust in His Word, look at it, let it be the light to our path, and go with it. And then watch God move. Watch God move in your life. Church, I believe that. I'm not up here today just saying words just because it's another Sunday. I believe with all my heart what I just said. If you trust in God, God will do a miracle on your behalf. I believe it. Stand on it and take it because that's what the Word says. Amen. Amen. Verse 15. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go assemble all the Jews who were found in Susa," or Shushan, "and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go to the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." I remember one time I had to sit down and have a really uncomfortable conversation with someone. They had done some bad stuff. And it's like, I had to call them out. I've got to sit down, I've got to talk to you, and you got to repent. It was one of those kind. It was awful. And I was terrified, because I didn't want to do it, because I didn't like it. How many in here love confrontation? I'm glad no hands went up, because I would have called you a liar. Nobody likes it. Now, can I do it? Yeah, but no one really likes it. Now, I'm way better at it now. Trust me. Especially when I know the truth is on my side. But I didn't like it then. I didn't have much experience with it. This is one of the first times there's something so major. We're talking some bad stuff. This was years ago. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to call this person out. And I don't know how they're going to react. I don't like this. I don't like it. So I've got to sit down and talk with this person. And I began, and I'm not kidding. I tried to think of every excuse under the books so I didn't have to do this thing. Well, maybe they just, you know, and I mean, I tried to justify it. I tried to think about my schedule and my life and what was going on and this and that. And I mean, I had all these excuses going through my head. How can I get out of this? I was taken back to that time and I read this and I'm thinking, what I had to do was nothing compared to what Esther had to do. She had to walk in and risk her life, and literally her attitude was, if I perish, I perish. You know what I risked years ago? Being not liked. Maybe being yelled at. I had been yelled at before. Woohoo! In comparison to what she had to do. If I perish, I perish. Church, if you're facing a hard situation, remember Esther. And just say that phrase. You know, I'm thinking about some tough stuff this week or some things and discouragement starting to come. And I'm like, no, I'm not giving it that anymore. And I was reading this, I'm like, if I perish, I perish. I'm looking at their situation, these Jews. I'm looking at Mordecai. I'm looking at Esther. I'm looking at these people who are facing what they're facing. If I perish, I perish. You can face any challenge that comes to you in your life as long as your trust and your faith is in God. You can do it. You can face it. Look at what she said, though. She said, fast for me. We need to understand this was a spiritual battle. This was not, their enemy wasn't Haman. That was the manifestation of the spiritual forces behind that man. There, you know, the enemy wanted to wipe out God's people. He knew about the Jews. The enemy was plotting this all along. We know that. It was a spiritual battle. And when you're fighting a spiritual battle, forces behind someone else, you've got to prepare. You've got to pray, and you've got to fast. If I perish, I perish. Go to God. It was spiritual, demonic forces behind Haman prompting all of this. What bravery that Esther had. In chapter 5, verse 1, "Now it came about on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's rooms. And the king was sitting on his royal throne in the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. When the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight." Now remember, we talked about this last week with the favor. She always obtained favor everywhere she went along the way. She obtained favor one more time. One more time. I lost my verse. Which one did we just read? Hallelujah. All right. So when he saw her, he extended to Esther the golden scepter which was in his hand. So Esther came near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What is troubling you, Queen Esther, and what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be given to you." Now, right then and there, she could have asked for half the kingdom. She could have said, "Bonus." But she was on a mission. See, when you're on a mission from God, when you know you've got something to do, you can't be distracted. You can't be tempted away into something else. You can't allow yourself to get off of course by something else that looks good over here or something else that looks good over there. Up to half the kingdom she could have asked for right then and there. Then we see in verse 4, Esther said, "If it pleases the king, may the king and Haman come this day to the banquet that I have prepared for him." So, here's what she... I thought Esther was going in, and she's going to ask the king to not kill all her people. Well, let's look at what this is. Number one, Esther showed courage. Just for showing up, she showed courage in her willingness to appear before the king without being summoned. King Ahasuerus didn't have a good reputation for treating his queens well. I mean, It was bad when you look in chapter 1. But the second thing is Esther showed wisdom by not blurting out her ultimate request right away. She wanted to first win the king's confidence in her. And she wanted Haman at the banquet to ultimately expose his wickedness. When we go and we prepare for battle, when we fast, when we pray, we get a strategy to win. And then all we've got to do is follow it. You say, "Well, TJ, it's not that simple for me," but it is that simple. We fast, we pray, we see what the Word of God says about it, we go before Him, and then He drops it in our spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us into, what does it say? All truth. That's what the Scripture says. So the banquet is set, and both the king and Haman attend. I told you it was story time. We're going to read the whole chapter 7. Are you ready? 10 verses. Verse 1, "Now the king and Haman came to drink wine with Esther the queen. And the king said to Esther on the second day, also as they drank their wine at the banquet." Banquets go for a long time. So it's the second day. "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to half the kingdom it shall be done." Again, he's ready to give her half the kingdom. "Then Queen Esther replied, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me as my petition and my people as my request. For we have been sold, and I, my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Now if we had been sold as slaves, men and women, I would remain silent, for the trouble would not be commensurate with the annoyance to the king. Then King Ahasuerus asked Queen Esther, who is he and where is he? Who would presume to do thus? Esther said, a foe and an enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman became terrified before the king and queen. The king arose in his anger from drinking wine and went into the palace garden, but Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm had been determined against him by the king. Now when the king returned from the palace garden into the palace place where they were drinking wine, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, will he even assault the queen with me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs who were before the king said, "Behold, indeed, the gallows standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on behalf of the king." And the king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows, which he had prepared for Mordecai, and the king's anger subsided. Haman was tasting that gravel at this point. Look at verse 3 again. Again, Queen Esther replied, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given as my petition and my people as my request." Notice she didn't identify herself and her people as Jews. You say, well, you know, Haman did the same thing. He was deceiving. There's a big difference here. Huge difference. The difference between the two is that Haman was deceiving out of hatred. Esther wasn't deceiving. She appealed on a personal basis, knowing that she has never done anything but please the king. Everything about Esther is revealed to the king right after this exchange of events in chapter 7, in the next chapter, in chapter 8. Haman's sin found him out. Hatred will only lead to destruction. Haman was a wicked man who tried to kill thousands of people for no reason. And Esther, using courage and using the wisdom of God, came in and spoke to the king, found favor in his sight, and turned it all around because she was prepared when she went in. Church, are you prepared for every situation that you face? Are you prepared? You know, in Psalms chapter 7, it talks about, I think this describes Haman. I want to read this before we go on. "The wicked conceive evil. They are pregnant with trouble and give birth to lies. They dig a deep pit to trap others, then fall into it themselves. The trouble they make for others backfires on them. The violence they plan falls on their own heads." Haman got the gallows. And here's what happens to Esther and Mordecai, the first two verses of chapter 8. "On that day, King Ahasuerus gave the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, to Queen Esther, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had disclosed what he was to her. The king took off his signet ring, which had been taken away from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman." In verse 7, it reiterates again that the king gave the house of Haman to Esther. The king allowed Esther and Mordecai to write a new decree. As you continue to read concerning the Jews, they were all saved. Faithfulness pays. Church, and we'll say that again, faithfulness pays. If you're faithful to God and you prepare in the way that you're supposed to prepare in prayer and fasting, you will win. You will come out on top. You'll be given the ring on your hand. You'll be given the house instead of the gallows. But you've got to have courage. You've got to have wisdom, the two attributes that Esther showed. You've got to have courage to walk into that room, not like me years ago when I had to go in and face this person and call them out. I had to call him to the carpet. I was scared to death. I didn't have any courage. It took a while. I summoned it up enough, went in and did it. It went okay. It went all right. It probably would have gone better had I had prepared a different way. Are we prepared for what we face? Without Esther, the rest of the Jews never return to Palestine. The temple probably doesn't get finished and the wall doesn't get built. Esther is a lesson in God's sovereignty over his creation. He maneuvers certain aspects of life to position people, governments, and situations for his plan and purposes. Does he control every little thing? No, we have free will. We can make decisions. We can do things. But he selectively intervenes on this earth, just splashes down on earth. Why? It's all about the kingdom. And it's coming. The culmination of his kingdom is coming. We read that in Revelation. We never know. We may never know. I may never know why God had me go in that room and do what I did to that person. And I've looked back over the years, but then I've looked back and I've seen certain things and certain things that I've done, certain decisions I've made, certain things that God had put this person in my path, this person over here in my path. Lord knows that for Dad, God's put a lot of people in your life, and it's for a reason. It's for a reason. We don't know them all yet, but it's coming. And you're going to know, you're going to be able to look back. There's going to be certain things that you'll be able to look back and you'll see the sovereignty of God in your life. Maybe you have already. Maybe you look back and you see how many seen God work in your life and you didn't know what was going on at the time, but later it was like, whoa, oh my goodness. Maybe that's why. I remember, Cindy, I remember you talking to me and you'd say, I don't know, this is why this happened. You know, I'm not going to tell everybody else. But man, it was cool. And you didn't know till years later, but you look back and you go, wow, it's awesome how God's bringing me along in my life and he's selectively intervening and putting different people and different events and things in my path and I don't understand it, but I look back now and I see where I am today and I know I'm blessed. I know I'm blessed. And I want God to continue to do that. So when I see something that I've got to face, when I see a battle that I'm going, oh, I don't know, and I'm shaking in my boots and I'm scared, I'm going to prepare. I'm going to gather the wisdom from God. I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast, and I'm going to go in with my armor, and I'm going to win because I'm here for such a time as this right now. Right now. I know where God has me. I know where he's taking me. I know the events and the things that have gone along, and I can't wait to see what's coming. I can't wait because I'm here for such a time as this. Esther was put in a harem for such a time as that. And some may question, some may look and say, well, what's going on with that? But look how it turned out. And if you continue to read what happened with the Jews and the people at that time in the next couple of chapters, oh man, wow. All of their enemies were defeated. We need the courage and the wisdom that Esther had to win the battles that we face. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 6, it says, don't turn your back on wisdom, for she'll protect you. Love her and she will guard you. Getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment. If you prize wisdom, she will make you great. Embrace her, and she will honor you. You say, well, I don't have a whole lot of wisdom. All you got to do is ask. James 1:5. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. You just come to God, and he will give it. He'll do it. I know it. I believe it. Church, how many in here could say, just by a show of hands, I need some more wisdom? Oh man, that's me too. Me too. I want the wisdom of God to face everything that I'm facing. Can we all stand? This scripture, you know, James 1:5, I remember my dad years and years ago, he talked about that and how that he needed wisdom. And it was this scripture right here, and he stood on the word of God. You know, that touched me. I remember sitting here, you know, and it ministered to me. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to do the same thing. And you know what wisdom is? It's uncommon sense. It's uncommon. Church, we don't see it around all over the place. But it's more than just that. It's uncommon because it has you do things that aren't common, that aren't necessarily the norm. See, it's not the norm for the queen, for a woman, to approach into the palace unannounced to the king. That's not normal. But see, the wisdom of God, and especially without a plan, but see, when you have the wisdom of God, you have that uncommon sense, you can do uncommon things for the glory of God. You can do something that's not common that other people may look and see, what in the world? Are you crazy? Oh, no. You don't understand. I've been given a word by God. God, yes, God himself, his spirit is within me. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he has spoken to me. And these thoughts that have come into my head, I know I didn't think those because I wouldn't do it that way, but that's how I know it was him. And I'm going to do those things, and you watch the victory take place on my behalf. You watch the victories and the battles that I'm going to fight. You watch, I'm coming out ahead. I'm not hanging on a gallows. I'm putting on a ring, and I'm in the house. That's the way it's going to be for me. I accept no less because I'm here for such a time as this. And this thing that's coming against me that I'm facing, I'm going to win. I got a couple. Are you going to win? I'm going to win whether you do or don't. But I'm believing that you're going to too, because you raised your hand a minute ago. You said, I need wisdom, so I know what you're going to do. I know it. You're going to ask God for it. Just like me. James 1:5. I'm going to ask my generous God for wisdom. Just in the same way as my children come to me and they ask me when they're hungry, I need food, I give it to them. Now, sometimes with Aaron, we may have a little debate on what kind of food that is. But we feed that belly right there, man. He could probably out-eat most of you. He's like, eh. Let's go to God. How many's ready to go to God? How many of you are facing something even right now? Some of you are facing something even right now, and you have no clue what to do. Who could say that? I have no clue. You're facing something right now, and you have no idea. Do nothing. Do nothing until you're prepared. Do nothing until you're prepared. So let's get started with that preparation right now. But from here, you've got to go out, and you've got to continue. You've got to continue to seek God. You've got to continue to submit to Him. Let's go to the Lord right now. Father, right now, there's many of us here at this moment, this hour, right now at 11:23. Lord, there are many of us here that we're facing something we have no clue what to do with. I don't know how to act. I don't know how to speak. I don't know how to do this or that. Lord, You said in Your word that You are a generous God, and that if we ask You for wisdom, You would give it. And so right now, Lord, we believe right now, and we ask, we take You at Your word, and we say, Lord, we need wisdom. And so, Lord, I thank You for giving wisdom to each person here that is taking You at Your word. Lord, give it, pour it out, Father, right now. Lord, as we prepare and we move from this day, Lord, may we continue to seek You and prepare in prayer and fasting and being in Your word. I thank You for the prompting of the Holy Spirit, Lord. May our eyes be pricked up to hear, turn towards You so that we can hear, just as a deer would flick his ear towards a noise. Lord, may we be able to flick our ears, Lord, towards You. May we be able to turn our ears so that we can hear what You're saying, Father. Lord, may our spiritual ears be open here this day, this hour, this moment, right now, Father God. Lord, for we're in a place where we need Your direction. We need Your wisdom. We need Your courage. Lord, I thank You for giving each person here courage. Courage to be able to speak to that family member, to speak to that coworker, to speak to that neighbor. Lord, to be able to face that situation and stare it down and be able to have Your strength and Your power and Your might. Lord, I thank You for victory that's taking place in each one here now. In Jesus' name, Lord, we give You the praise, glory, and honor. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. God is good.